waiting in traffic, waiting for lunch. Depending on how long the preacher preaches will determine how long you wait right now. Waiting for recess at school, waiting, waiting, waiting. And indeed, it's interesting, waiting even finds itself in Christmas. I can't wait to Christmas, says many a child. Well, one of those conversations I experienced this week was with our daughter. Now, I need to stress our 38-year-old daughter. She lives in Sydney and we arranged her Christmas presents. We bought her Christmas presents online and they arrived through the week. Now, our daughter was never very good at waiting when it came to presents. As a young child, we would never, ever put our Christmas presents early under the tree. Man, we'd wait till the kids had gone to bed the night before Christmas and put them out, because there's no way in the world those presents would survive. Naomi rang or sent a text, I think it was, to Kerry and says, Christmas presents have arrived. Can I open them? And this went on for a while, this banter. It's hard to wait. Another text. They've already been here half a day. It was a lot of fun. Yes, waiting is all over the place. But in a way, Christmas is all about the fact that the wait is over. It stands as an eternal marker that shouts out to us, no more waiting. God has come. Well, as our preparation for Christmas here at Southside in the English congregation, we are doing Christmas in the Psalms. It's kind of an interesting way to look at some of the Psalms. And because the Psalms, they're the songbook of ancient Israel. And the psalm we want to look at this morning draws our attention to this experience of waiting, on God. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Psalm 77. Oh, that's gone very small. I hope you've got good eyes if you haven't got a Bible. This is a reminder of why you need to bring your Bible with you, because you can't read the screen. I'm not sure what's happened there. Psalm 77, verse 1. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart and my spirit, my heart meditated and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and swirled. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters. Through your footprints, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hands of Moses. The Jews who lived at the time of Jesus' birth were waiting. They were living in a time in history when the Romans were the dominant world power. And the Roman Empire had stretched out across the world. And yes, the Jews living in Palestine were living under the oppression of the Roman Empire. Even the Jewish rulers themselves were not good people. And it was not a bad time for the Jews. And yet into the middle of this scene, the Jews were very conscious that they had been promised a deliverer. A king would come. And the heartbeat, the heart cry of the Jews were, "How long, O Lord?" Yes, it had a political overtone to it, because they were crying out, "How long, Lord, must we live under this Roman oppression?" But nevertheless, they found themselves waiting. And in many ways, what they were experiencing wasn't that unique, because all of us go through times of waiting, times of disappointment and struggle, times of feeling as if God is just not there. Asaph, the writer of Psalm 77, puts into words much of what we all feel when we go through those times when God seems to have left us or is silent. Those times when we cry out, "How long, O Lord?" One of the things I love about the Bible is its ruthless honesty. And indeed, Psalm 77 is a case in point. Did you notice Asaph's outpouring of emotion? I mean, look at verse 1. "I cried out to God for help." Verse 2, "I was in distress. I would not be comforted." Verse 3, "I groaned." Verse 4, "You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak." This is not some man who is, "I've got it all together." This is not some man, I'm a man, I can't expose what's going on inside me. This is a man, we don't know what the situation is, but this is a man who is deeply troubled and he's expressing that emotion. And he even goes on to articulate the questions that he has, that many of us have during such times. Verse 7, "Lord, will you reject me forever? Will God never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion?" Any of us who have ever gone through the journey of waiting, of disappointment, of that experience of, "I don't know what's going on," it's not very far to take two steps to, "Where are you, God? To, have you abandoned me? God, what is going on?" And indeed, in verse 10, he puts into words the destination of his emotional journey. Now, in the NIV, we read, the translation reads, "Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. The Hebrew is rather difficult to work through here. And the various English translations translate it in different ways. So you have the New Living Translation saying, "This is my fate. The Most High has turned his hand against me." The marginal reading of the Contemporary English Version says, "This is my grief, that the right hand of the Most High has changed." And it's an interesting idea as you follow the journey with this man, Asaph. He's crying out to God. His emotion is overflowing, and he finds himself taking the road to actually articulating his questions that he has for God, how he feels mad at God. And it reaches its conclusion in this idea that the Most High has turned his hand against me. God is against me. As I look at my life, the conclusion I come to is God's against me. I look at that person over there. Obviously, God's for them, but he's not for me. Because if God was for me, my life would be like that over there. I mean, all of us have had times when we are disappointed, when we struggle, when we feel depressed. There are times for every one of us when the world is a dark place. And indeed, for some, depression is more than a momentary emotion. It's an illness that can become very debilitating. And like Asaph, during such times, all of us can find ourselves having wrong thinking. I mean to say, is God really against us? Is that truth? In the midst of this emotional overflow, one of the outstanding things I see in this man, Asaph, is a determined faith. I don't know about you, but so often we are sort of, there's this idea that's projected upon us that if you are a person of faith, you will get every one of your prayers answered and your life will be great and everything will run smoothly. Can I say, I suggest to you a different picture? Because I see the champions of faith are the people who are clinging to God in the midst of the silence of God, the perceived silence of God. That's faith. The sick person who is crying out to God to be healed and clinging to God and trusting in God, and yet they're not healed. That's faith. Let's not get conned by the loud voices that echo so often in the church. And here in this man, Asaph, as I've said, we don't know what's going on. But in the midst of him waiting for relief or whatever is going on in his life, where does he go to wait? Where is Asaph's waiting room? Verse 1, I cried out to God for help. Verse 2, I sought the Lord. To God, the eternal creator God, the one who is above all things, to the Lord, to Jehovah God, the God who is intimate, the God of relationship, the God who reaches into people's lives and says, I am with you. Yes, he is in pain. He's not willing to deny it. He's not willing to sugarcoat it. He's not willing to pretend he's not having doubts. Anyone who asks the question that this man is asking is full of doubts. But he takes it all to God. That's healthy. There is something wonderfully therapeutic and powerful in simply verbalizing out loud to God what you are feeling. Now, sometimes we are interesting people. We're interesting creatures as human beings because we think things and we think God doesn't know what we think. I mean, just think through the stupidity of that sort of inner conversation for 2 seconds. God is God and he doesn't actually know what you're thinking. Hate to be the one to burst your bubble here. He does. And there's a healthy thing here in speaking it out loud. God's not surprised when we say, God, I'm feeling this way. God, look, as I piece this together, it feels like for me that you're just against me. It's a healthy thing. It's always a healthy thing to verbalize this to God. Indeed, waiting on God is a determined act of faith. It's a resolute. Though I feel as if you are against me, I am not going anywhere. I need you. I come to the only one who can help me. I cried out to God for help. And what is the promise of God's word? What is the encouragement of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 40, verse 31? But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The way Psalm 77 unfolds is rather interesting. It's as if in the midst of Asaph's pain and struggle and doubt, a shaft of light penetrates his darkness. But isn't that how God works? I mean, you think of your own journey. Isn't that how God works? So often we are caught up in our own stuff, in our own thoughts, in our own attempts to piece it together, in our own emotion, in our own anger at God and whatever else it is that's going on around us. Caught up in it all. And just quietly, a new thought seeps into our consciousness. God reveals himself. That's what we see happening here in Psalm 77 in verse 11. I will remember, says Asaph, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. It's as if, yes, Asaph is crying out to God and he's caught up in his emotion and it's overwhelming and he comes to this conclusion that God's against him and it's just overwhelming. And yet in the middle of it, suddenly he finds himself, I will remember God. I will remember his deeds. It's as if Asaph takes a different direction. He remembers and meditates on God's mighty act of deliverance, on the way God miraculously and powerfully brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. That's the imagery here. The people have been oppressed as slaves for 300 years. Those people who had constantly cried out, how long, O Lord? Asaph is taking us there. It's as if God has said, Asaph, remember my people, my ancient people who were slaves in Egypt for 300 years? They knew what you're feeling. They voiced exactly what you are voicing right now. Remember them? If anyone had waited, it was them. Remember Asaph? And then listen to God's word in verse 15. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The imagery in the Bible of the arm of God, and we find that language quite often in the Old Testament, the imagery is of God intervening. And the picture is not of God, someone sits back in the distance, you know, he's the wise old man looking, saying, knew that would happen. Yep, I created that, but you blew it. No, God's not like that. God is someone who puts his arm in, who intervenes. And the language is interesting here right now. It's because it's as if Verse 15, he's remembering, no, you are not against me. You have not turned your hand against me. If verse 10 is this sense of God, and notice again the language, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. It's as if God stretched out his hand against me, whereas now in verse 15, God is stretching out his hand. I'm remembering history. I'm remembering what you did in Egypt, where you stretched out your hand for them. For them. The imagery here in the psalm takes us to the moment when God parted the Red Sea and delivered Israel out of bondage and into freedom. I'm sure you're aware that a new movie has been made. Not Cecil B. DeMille, not Charlton Heston, but another Aussie. Oh. Joel Edgerton. It's called Kings and Gods. And it's, is it called Kings and Gods? Exodus, Kings and Gods. Anyway. Sorry. The movie title, Police Are Here. Now I'm waiting with bated breath to see how they butcher the Bible. But the imagery is interesting. See, me growing up, because my brother, he's not a believer, and he used to say, talk about the deliverance of God, you know, through the Red Sea, and he'd always go, ha, 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 how could God, you know, God parted the Red Sea, the thing's only that deep. And, you know, the Red Sea isn't very deep, to which I used to say to him, well, the miracle is that God drowned the whole Egyptian army in that much water. So I kind of have had this long history with thinking about what did it look like, you know? I try to imagine the people of Israel going through the Red Sea and, you know, it's this deep and God parts the water and they all walk through. And the real miracle was back then. But man, when I read the language here, I think of what I'm seeing in the ads to this new movie. Of walls of water, of darkness, of lightning, and the walls of... And I think there's one image around where the people are walking through and they're looking at the water. You know, I love the water, but the whole idea of walking through and there's water up here and there's no glass partition holding it back. I mean, that's the imagery here. Verse 16, your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning, lit up the mighty waters. No, where are we? Thank you. Verse 16, the waters saw you, God, the waters saw you and writhed, the very depths were convulsed, the clouds poured down water, the heavens resounded with thunder, and your arrows flashed back and forth. Verse 19, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. It's this amazing picture of deliverance, of God acting. And I love the language here in the psalm. This idea of your footprints were not seen. It's kind of an interesting picture in a way. The idea of this powerful intervention of God. And everyone's saying, oh, where's the evidence? Where's the evidence? And like God just did it, but he had no actual physical footprint. It was just this mighty act. I just love the imagery. And as you read this psalm of Asaph, it's as if God has broken into the middle of Asaph's painful waiting. His cries of, where are you, God? And God just quietly says, Asaph, just like what I did in Egypt, I am still the God who comes and delivers. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. I am still the God who comes and delivers. The wait is over. Jesus, the deliverer, is here. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Yes, indeed, our salvation has come. We who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we who have repented and believed the gospel, this good news that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross for our sin and is alive today. We who have received this gift of salvation know the reality that Jesus has come. And yet, we're waiting, aren't we? We're still waiting in a sense. We're waiting for the day when it will be, our salvation will be fully realized. We live in this now, not yet paradigm. And so as we wait, listen to what the Apostle Peter wrote. You might like to turn in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to conclude with reading this, because yes, the wait is over, and yet we wait. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Peter is writing to believers. That's ours. That's ours. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. When Jesus comes again, we will receive the full inheritance, the full salvation that is ours in Christ. Verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Those people, the people Peter was writing to, were experiencing out and out persecution. Their trials were different, potentially, to all of our trials. But nevertheless, the promise, the encouragement, the truth is still the same. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come. Why are we waiting? Why are we experiencing trials now? I mean, surely it would make more sense for God. Jesus has come. He sent His gift. We've believed in Him. Whoosh! Straight out. Wouldn't that be cool? Sharing the gospel with someone on the street and they say, amen, I believe the gospel. Whoosh! And their friends just go. The problem here is, how come you're still here? And that gives us a hint as to why the whoosh principle doesn't work. Because Jesus has left us here so we can tell the other people who haven't heard. That's why we're here. But Verse 7. These have come, right, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. I reckon Asaph's in that. In the midst of his struggle, in the midst of his waiting, he's crying out to God. He's bringing glory to God when Jesus comes again. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's Christmas. Let me pray. Hallelujah, Father. Glory. Lord, we know about this waiting business. All of us have had different experiences. Some incredibly painful, Some, in light of other people's experience, are merely momentary. And yet, God, we rejoice in the fact that you are the one, the only God, the mighty God, who has acted not only in what you did in Egypt, but you have acted once and for all, powerfully, through the coming of Jesus. And we worship you, Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we adore you, Jesus. Not simply as a baby, but as God, clothed in our humanity, breaking into our world. Jesus, the deliverer, has come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Lord, we look to you today. We cling to you. We take hold of you, Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of our struggle. And yes, we do rejoice greatly. What a glorious thing it is that we can stand here this morning confidently, rejoicing in the fact that we've been saved. We've been delivered. Hallelujah. And Father, I want to pray for people this morning who do not know you, that are here. I thank you for your grace and your mercy in the way you work in each of our lives. And Father, I pray this Christmas that for every one of us in this room, the wait might be over. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.